Good morning, good to see you. If you're here for the first time or the second or you're fairly new, love having new people amongst us. Come and say hello to someone. You know, make sure you're spoken to by someone. I don't know how you'd quite do that, but get in their face. Anyway, welcome. We love having you with us. And that last notice that went up, I worked out dinner, £8. And I started to think, date night. I wonder if me and Jenny could sneak in round the back just to have dinner. £8. Oh, come on. All right, one of those mornings, weren't that funny. All right, fair enough. So, they don't always work, you know. Let's get on with the job. Toby and the band, fantastic. I loved it. I hope you did, worshipping God. And I just thought, we just sung the gospel, didn't we? We just sung the truth about God. Amazing love. Jesus is greater. So thank you to Toby and the band. We don't often thank them. We normally say it's too loud or it's too quiet or this or that. But thank you so much. So it was great. And yeah, that's worthwhile. And just for Phil and Mike as well. You know, they do a great job. So I just like to give you a bit of a glimpse of my life. So Saturday, I hope you had a good Saturday. And myself and Jenny went up to Birmingham, which is a long way. You know, it's the other side of the M25. And anyway, we go to Birmingham, Jenny's mum's 80th birthday. So that was a lovely moment. And Jenny's stepdad is 91, who can hear very little and can see even less. So it's a challenge communicating. And he said this to me. He said, Tony, he shouts a bit. And he said, I'm not scared of dying. And my first thought was, you should be. I'm not being cruel there. Anyway, then he said something really interesting. He said this. He says, I'm ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And I thought, that's taken me by surprise. And what it led me to think of was all the stuff we've been talking about, the goodness of God, the compassion of God. Yes, I want him in a great church like this. I want him to be speaking in tongues and prophesying. But he said, I'm ready to meet the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is full of compassion, isn't he? He loves this man, 91. So I was so encouraged by that. I don't know if your Saturday quite reached those heights. Anyway, the journey carried on through the day, and me and Jenny are driving home, and 5:30 we leave, kick-off time, Fulham versus Everton. I'm just giving you a little glimpse into my life, right? It's, you know, there's highs and lows, and God's in it all. And it was good. Me and Jenny are talking. Well, sort of Jenny's talking and I'm listening to Jenny and the radio. And it's 95 minutes gone and Fulham are 1-0 up. And then Everton scoring the 95th minute. And all the good stuff. God is so full of compassion. And I'm driving 69 miles an hour on the motorway, just so you know. And then the goal goes in for Everton. What an annoying thing. And I gently punched the steering wheel, right? I know it's not a godly thing to do. I'm just pointing out I'm a work in progress. And the hooter went off a little. And Jenny went, what's wrong? I went, Everton have scored. I won't reply what Jenny said. But, you know, a little glimpse into Saturday day for me. Good and not so good. Today we are concluding our series on the heart. Just to say, that little introduction is not part of the sermon, just so you know. The timing starts from here. We are concluding our series on the heart of God. And you could take from that, we've covered it all. I mean, this is our seventh week looking at the heart of God. And you might think, I've got a good theological understanding of the heart of God. Obviously, I've still got a way to go. But we know we will never fully plumb the depths of who God is. Who he is at his very core. We will never fully experience his heart towards us to the fullest of measures. But I ask you a question. Have you grown in your understanding of the heart of God over these recent weeks? And just as importantly, have you experienced the heart of God towards you in a new way, in an exciting way? Have your assumptions been challenged by God and by his word? And mine certainly have. The more I know about God, the more I realize I don't know. I've said that before. And to know God's heart is to really know God. And it's to know God's heart, not to know about God's heart. And I'm just going to, in the next 5 minutes or so, I'm just going to give us a bit of a summary in case you've missed some of the weeks or whatever, what's gone on over the past 6 weeks. And we saw that God is a God of love. That is who he is at the very core. It's not that he loves. He is love. That's who he is. He's abounding in love and faithfulness. He is merciful. He's slow to anger. He loves the unlovable because he is love. His love comes from who he is, what he is like. His love doesn't come from what we're like with our ups and downs. And all this culminates in the cross, the glory of God revealed as Jesus lays down his life for the world. His justice met. We instinctively know, don't we, that justice needs to be met. And it is met fully at the cross. The love of God so profoundly, wonderfully displayed and demonstrated at the cross. The glory of God fully exposed, fully magnified in Jesus' death upon the cross. The Lamb of God slain for you and me. The question at the beginning of the series, how does God feel about us? How does he feel about humankind? Well, we have a God, a Saviour, and we have an advocate who stands in the gap for you and me. He stands in the gap for the weak, the destitute, the poor, the homeless, the rejected, the abandoned. This is who we found out. I mean, I'm sure we knew it anyway. But re-emphasize, this is what God is like. And the glory of God is most manifest in the cross. Meaning this, and I love this, meaning this, our salvation is most precious to God. Even in the need for punishment of sin, of justice actioned, it's not from God's heart. Mercy is what comes naturally to God. He is so merciful. His mercy never ends. And our God is the Father of compassion. He is not austere. He is not distant. He is not harsh. Full of compassion. And Jesus, when we look at Jesus, he is the radiance of God. If you've seen Jesus, if you've understood who Jesus is, you've understood who God is. And Jesus was full of compassion. Full of compassion, and the compassion of God is to be known and experienced. That means to know you're a child of God, adopted into his family. Why would we settle for anything less? The series has been shaped, you would have heard over the weeks, by the book Gentle and Lowly by Dane Ortlund. And in Matthew 11, Jesus describes his heart this way, gentle and lowly. And this is how Jesus wants us to relate to him. He's approachable. He's accessible. He draws us in. There's an invitation to you and me, moment by moment. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened. Bring your troubles. Bring your failures. Bring it all to Jesus. And he promises this. Deep rest. Soul deep rest for us. Just come to him, no payment required. What a wonderful thing that is. Jesus shows us what God is like, and Jesus moves towards you and me. He does not discard you. And last week, we considered this. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. And that joy is the church, is you and me. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. The end goal is salvation. Jesus persevered for you and me. Jesus goes after you and me. He will not bypass you. Consider, remember last week, consider how Jesus went for the one lost sheep. Nicky Gumbel, if you've been around church a long time or know anything about Alpha, he's the man who's behind Alpha. He's now being phased out. He's getting old and they're phasing him out, but that's good. I mean, it's good because it's time to... Anyway, let me just tell you what he said. He won't listen to this talk, that's for sure. So we've got no worries there. He says this, the cross is like a multifaceted diamond. Each angle reveals further beauty. As you turn it in your hand and look at it in different lights, you see a different angle. You see something just as beautiful. The light sheds more delights. And that's what it's like on our journey in God. So, you know, 7 weeks on the heart of God. Well, we might as well do every week. And it is a bit like that every day of our lives. What is God like? And in case you didn't see, because I don't think it come up, because I didn't ask Phil to put it up there, not his fault, mine. The talk today is called His Heart and Our Heart. And so I've just summarized what God is like, his heart towards us and his heart who he is. But what about us? What about me and you? Now, I've already revealed something of my heart just in one day, but what about you? What did you think when we began the series? Maybe you thought this, well, I've been around the block a bit, and I know some of you have, and thought, I think I know a lot about this stuff. Or this, I'm good with Jesus. I get it, I know it. I know he loves me. The church sometimes can be a bit annoying, but I know he loves me. Or maybe, you know, he loves you in a way, or you see it like this, he loves you in a way, a bit like getting a Christmas card every year. Once a year, I have this little moment with God. A friend of mine, I remember him saying this to me, I don't think he was proud of it, just to say, he said this, his wife said to him, "You never tell me you love me." And his reply was, "Well, take it that I do unless I tell you otherwise." Anyway, he's improved on that. I just want to let you know that. But that's not what it's like with God towards us, is it? It's not like a Christmas card, a little moment. Yeah, I know he does, somewhere in the distance. I'll remind myself when we have a Christmas meeting or Easter or something like that. He loves us. And I'll tell you what I thought. We start the series and I thought, brilliant, this is great. I'm really looking forward to this. I know this is going to help a lot of people. I know this will encourage others. And I know there are others who really need to hear this. And I thought, well, I've read the book. I read it in lockdown. I think I know quite a bit about the heart of God. I'm all good to go. I'm all good to go with this. I don't know about you, but I have learned a lot about God's heart. I've learned a lot about his heart towards me. And I've learned a lot about my heart, which is what God wants to do, because he wants to change us to be more like him. Jeremiah 17 verse 9 says this, the heart, because we're going to look at our hearts a little bit now. The heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? Do you ever say to friends, I'm complicated? Has anyone ever said that? Please tell me I'm not the only person who says that to people. But people have said that to me, I'm complicated. And even if you haven't said that or don't say that or haven't heard that, it's probably true. We're all a bit complicated. We take a lifetime, perhaps, to understand ourselves. Admittedly, some get there quicker than others, certainly quicker than me. But sometimes I can't even explain what's going on. Our hearts, who we are, can be complicated. Jesus said this in Luke 6, verse 45. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. And an evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. What is in our hearts will come out. Often in pressure moments when you think no one's within earshot or no one can see you. But it's also true of more than just our words or actions. What about what goes on in our hearts, what we believe in our hearts, our theology, how we think about God? It will affect how we relate to God. If you think of God as hard and ruthless, you will avoid him. Unless, of course, you're having a really good day and you no longer feel like the lesser sibling in the family of God. We can say one thing, but in our hearts sometimes believe something a bit different. And when it's like that, it affects our joy. It affects our happiness in God. It affects our peace and our experience of God. Maybe over these weeks we've caught a glimpse, a fresh glimpse, a deeper glimpse of his heart and his love for us. And some of us have been following Jesus for many, many years, and others just some weeks, and some perhaps in this room not at all. But we want more. And there's always more. There are greater depths to sink into. And it's one thing to believe that God has really forgiven you of all your sin in that moment of new birth, when you first become a Christian. That makes sense. You and I were in darkness, and now we're brought into this glorious life, being born again. I now belong to God. I was once an orphan, but now I'm a child of God. I'm a new creation. The past is gone. Everything's brand new. I'm forgiven. I'm loved by God. I'm cherished by him. But what about our present failures? The stuff since those early lovely days when everything was perfect. The church was absolutely perfect. And we move on in life. What about our present failures? Sometimes we might think, surely I should be doing better than that now. What about the things I keep going back to God with? The things that have continuously plagued me? God, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, Father, I did it again. And maybe we can think in those moments around those sort of subjects. Will I ever get there? Whatever we say in our groups, whether it's a grace group or we're gathering together, whatever we say to ourselves, if we don't really believe God freely forgives us as much today as when we first brought that struggle to God, then as Dane Ortlund writes, he says this, it is love infected with disappointment. It is a love. Sure, I experience God's love or I know that he loves me. But it's tinged with something less than it could be. I did it again. God, you must be getting fed up with me by now. Seriously, I've had this habit for decades now, or years. Two paces forward, two or three back. What we are doing if we're running away from God or keeping our distance from God, not experiencing the forgiveness of God, is in that moment we're projecting our own capacities to love on God, what we're like. And it's an indication there's more to grasp of who God is. Perhaps you might be one of those who thinks, well, I know what I'm like, so of course I'm not going to experience God in the same way as him or her, that person over there. Romans 5, 6 to 10 says this. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life? When we were powerless, when we were against God, had no interest in him, he died for us. His heart was towards us. That's what we've grappled with over these last weeks. We did nothing to deserve it, nothing at all. The only part we played in our salvation was sin, was the stuff that needed dealing with. I really don't tire of sharing and talking about the gospel. Jesus died so that we don't have to. He took our place. And next month, November the 17th, over in that corner, we'll be having some baptisms. There are people who want to get baptized. And if you're one of those, come and speak to us. We'd love to help you on that journey. But the picture of baptism is one of a great burial. Jesus died and we're dying to our old way of life. It came up this morning about dying to self. And he was raised from the grave. And that is the imagery of him, of us coming out of the waters of baptism and into this new life in Jesus. And when that happens on the 17th of November, when these people say, I'm following Jesus, I've come to that place, I've given my life to him and I'm following him, there is genuine, absolute joy in this house. People applaud, people love it, people hug one another. That's what we do, that sort of thing. And we love someone, they get up here and they share their story of transformation. It's brilliant. And we see the image and our need of forgiveness. We can see that as we, on our approach to becoming a Christian and on the landing of becoming a Christian, we see that as someone gets baptized. And then God pours the Holy Spirit into our lives and we experience him and we experience his love. And that love in those moments is wonderful and deep and overwhelming. And we find freedom in him. And verse 8 says in those verses, God demonstrates his love for us while we were sinners. He died for us. The best news ever.
sin is remembered no more. God puts it as far as the east is from the west. Nothing will ever compare to that. And then the weeks and months and years go by and we mess up and we continue to do so. If God did all that when we were far from him, then why not now? And that's the point of these verses, or one of the points of these verses. Verse 10 says this: "For if while we were God's enemies, we were reconciled to him through the death of his son, whilst you and I were enemies, how much more, having been reconciled, shall we be saved through his life?" And how much more? There's a point here. Now you are a daughter or a son. His heart is towards you before you were saved. He was gentle and lowly then, and he's gentle and lowly now. Of course, sin is not good for us. But we can't out-sin God. It's profound, really. God is so different to us. We have limits, don't we? We can go so far, and there comes a cut-off point. That's enough is enough. I can't be dealing with you any longer. There are no limits with God. And I just, you know, I thought, shall I say this or not? Anyway, here we are. Here it comes. That'll get your attention. What if? What if Jenny committed adultery? She hasn't, as far as I know. Just to reassure you all. But what if? I think I could forgive her. And what if she did it again? I might be able to. But what if a third time? I think I might go, oh, I'm not sure. You get the point, right? But God forgives you and me every time. He is so not like us. I was trying to think of something that is a bit hard-hitting, right? I mean, I'm sure there are other things. Like if, yeah, anyway, let's move on. 1 John 2:1 says this: "My dear children, I write this to you so that you will not sin. But if anybody does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." Sin is costly. We know that. Some of us know that very well. There are consequences, and he doesn't want us to get messed up. But if you do, if you do sin, you have an advocate. I have an advocate, namely Jesus. Jesus stands in the gap for you and me. He alone is our righteousness. We are clean before God because of Jesus, because he's our advocate. How much more are we saved because of Jesus? Our present sin is forgiven. If you had an argument on your way here this morning, if you got slightly irritated by someone driving at 20 mile an hour, I'm right, we're right before God, even an hour and a half ago. And I couldn't get around my head around that in the early days of being a Christian. I just couldn't. You know, I could see that God forgave me. I was a mess. I was this, like the most, all of us. God didn't forsake us when we were far off. He pursued us. He's not going to forsake you now. He absolutely will not now. When you sin, which you will do, do an absolutely thorough job of repenting. Invite the Holy Spirit in to help you and utterly reject the whisper of the devil, the whisper of the enemy, saying you're a second-rate Christian. And God puts up with you. Your waywardness, my waywardness, does not diminish or threaten your place in the love of God. It never will. It never will. It can't. Run to God. Run to God every time. And you know, I want to emphasize that. Just go to God. He doesn't want you to feel bad. He doesn't want you to avoid people for day after day. He wants you to run to him and enjoy that forgiveness, no forgiveness. And move on and enjoy God. And I just want what got two other things I want to say, and Ian brought that word about legalism this morning, and I think there's just one other part of what I think God wants to reveal about us, or about us, you know, our hearts. Galatians 3:1-3 says this: "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before your very eyes, Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed as crucified. I would like to learn just one thing from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by believing what you heard? Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" And the story of the Galatian church, they had a few infiltrators were saying to him, "Look, Jesus, yeah, of course, but what you need is a bit more law. You know, boys, you need to, men, if you're not circumcised, you know, you need to get done. There's some other things, some laws that I want you to keep in, you know, keep doing." A false gospel was being preached. The gospel had been twisted. And we're made right with God based on what Jesus has done, not what we do. It was true for the church in Galatia and around that area, and it's true for us. They started well. And I read these verses, and I read these verses from time to time. "You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And I often find a little smile coming to my face thinking, oh, they must be silly. I would never fall for that one, would you? You know, someone walks in here today, you know, no, not Vinu. Someone else walks in who's high, you know, very respected and says, "Fellas, we've got to have a separate meeting." You know, I'm not going to fall for that, are you? No, I'm sure you're not. What is wrong with them? How have you slipped into legalism? False teaching right in front of their eyes. I wouldn't fall for that, perhaps. But it's more subtle than that. There are other ways that comes in to rob us, to bring us into legalism, to bring us into stuff that's not about the gospel. Galatians 2:16 says, "Know that a person is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. Because by the works of the law, no one will be justified." We are objectively saved by the works of Jesus. Nothing can change that. You and I are adopted into his family. We have nothing to prove. Again, a quote from Dane Ortland. He says this: "To help the gospel is to lose the gospel." In other words, if you think, "I'm going to add on a few things, if I can just do a little bit better," we lose the power of the gospel. We can add nothing to it. And I think most of you would say, as I would not fall into legalism. It's ugly. It's judgmental. It's ungodly. Paul said to the church at Galatia, "You're foolish." I might not put stuff like that on myself, but do I put it on others? Do I present a legalism for others? And what's the outworking of this? What does that mean for you and me today? What actions or thoughts do I do or you do that indicate that I've come under a bit of legalism? How I think about that in simple terms, because that's what I do best, is, does my performance count? Does what I do matter? Does it count towards how much God loves me? My performance, my appearance. What do I do that confirms the subtle belief that my obedience and performance strengthens the love of God in my life? Have I prayed long enough? What have I accomplished in my life this week, last week? What about my spiritual performance? Where am I in the pecking order? Ever in church or in your work or your family, your community? Of course, it's good to strive after God. But it doesn't change anything to how God sees us. And we don't want to move towards, well, if I do more of this, I'll know more of the love of God. No, he loves you, absolutely. And Paul writes in chapter 6 in Galatians, and this I think is a big one. Well, it is for me some of the time, and maybe for you. As I said right at the beginning, God comes and speaks to us through these series. And that's what he's done to me. And Paul writes this, paraphrased, don't compare yourself. And instinctively, you and I know that is unhealthy. I remember saying to someone recently, I'm competitive. And that can sound like a positive thing, right? Indicating this, I don't give up. I'll push through. I'll work hard. I'll beat you. But what I really meant was, I want to be seen to be the best. Recognition matters. I don't want to be overlooked. Another way of saying this, which is even uglier, if I'm honest, is I want the approval of others. That matters in moments more than the approval of God. If I seek the approval of others, it can manifest itself in different ways. But ultimately, what he's saying is the performance of Jesus is not enough. Or I'm not living in the good of all that Jesus has done. When I live from the smile of God, what does it say in Zephaniah? You know, he sings over us. I love that verse. But when I live from the smile of God, in other words, I'm experiencing his love, knowing it is not dependent on me in any way, rather than for the smile of God, what I do matters either to other people or to God. If I don't perform well, then we've got it slightly askew. He's given you and me gifts and talents, and he says use them, but don't compare. If our sense of being, our well-being, being loved of God, comes from our works, it's not that we fall short or we're missing out. It's really saying we're actually going in the wrong direction. You know, other ways, scorekeeping. I serve on 3 teams, and I've got a big family, and I've got a job. You know, you might not say that to anyone. I doubt many of us actually say that, but that sort of thinking. Galatians 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I said this earlier, I'm complex. Then a few days later, someone said it to me. And I think we are all quite complex. But what we read here is that God says he loves me and he gave himself for me and for you. This is God's heart. He loves us. He is for us. And I can get a little bit lost, perhaps you do, in the subtle attempts, I've got to read this word for word right, in the subtle attempts towards a subconscious, works-based righteousness. See, I told you I was complex. I don't understand that really, but you know what I mean? That idea. You know, but God loves us and he loves me. And I'm in Christ and Jesus lives in me. He gave himself for me, for you, because he loves us. Tonight the sun will set an hour earlier than it did last night. And his love for me and for you and his heart towards us will not change whatever you do today. And in the same way tomorrow, the sun will set and whatever you've done, his love for you will be the same. It can't be more intense. He loves you intensely. And to conclude, the last 7 weeks have been a deep dive into the heart of God. And I just want to finish by reading 3 verses and then a little comment on it. Ephesians 3, 16 to 19. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Holy Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and how high and deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And if anything deserved a round of applause, his word, so you can actually, that's a little subtle hint. The word of God is worth applauding. This is what God wants for us. This is God's heart, that we might wade deeper and deeper into the heart of Christ, to know the depths of his love in our innermost being, through the Holy Spirit. Paul said in Galatians, you started in the Spirit. And I don't know, well, I do know about you. You want to work and carry on working, listening to God in the power of the Holy Spirit, continuing in the Holy Spirit, being rooted in God's love, wanting those roots to go ever deeper into the love of God. That's what I want, and you're here, so that must be what you want. And I'm come to an end, almost. I want us to respond, because I want more of God, and I know you do. And I want us to pray, because this is not a series that we tick and we've done. No series is a tick and we've done, but definitely not this one. Because we want the Holy Spirit to wash over us and experience God. And tonight, Andy did a great pitch for coming tonight. And I'm saying to you, if you want to experience God, don't know what is more important than that. Some things are, because some of you will not be here. I understand that. But I really don't know what else is more important. And I'm going to urge you to come tonight, because I need you to pray for me and I need to pray for you. I think you agree. And I know some things might come in the way, but come tonight and experience the love of God for yourself that will overwhelm you, because he promises, not because I'm blabbing on. But right now, we can experience God. And Toby, if you could come up, that would be brilliant. We're going to worship, and please, can we stand? That would be wonderful. And I want us to respond. And here's a few things. It covers everyone, I think. If you want freedom from guilt, because you're that person who keeps going, oh, I'm terrible, I've done it again, and you want freedom from guilt, let's wander over there, because that is the biggest space at the moment. It will soon get filled, I'm sure of that. If you want freedom from always comparing yourself to others, I'll join you, and we can get some prayer. If you've not experienced the love of God for a while, let's go over there and let's pray. And if you want to be filled afresh with the Holy Spirit, there won't be many. You spread yourself out. We are not missing out, right? We're not going to miss out. And those of you who are, you know, enjoying God right now, which I'm sure is many of us, let's come and pray. Let's come and pray prophetic words over each other. Let's come and pray big freedom prayers over one another. Let's pray for release of comparison of others, if you know what I mean. And the overwhelming thing of this series is, what's the application? There's an invitation from God to come and meet with him moment by moment. So we're going to respond. Let's just wander over there. I'm going to take my glasses off, because I can't take this bit off until I do that. Andy will lead us through. I'm going over there. I want some prayer, then I'm going to pray for as many as I can of you. So let's do that. Let's worship him.